We're gonna start, just as you saw in your program, a small series which we titled Men According to the Bible. I believe that in our society, or in this side of the world, we have in some way distorted what it means to be a man, to behave as a man. When people say behave as a man, people are referring to different things. I believe that there's a void that has been created because men are not living in the way that they should. So now the meaning of people think that it's about being macho or controlling things, a bunch of nonsense. Who has the biggest house or car? It has nothing to do with what the Bible teaches us about what it means to actually be a man. The biblical version is, of course, very different. And what we're going to do is we're going to study in 3 different weeks. We're going to see the role of a man today. Normally, I would continue with the role of a husband, but right now we're going to do the role of a father, and next time we're going to do the husband. All right, so why do we do this series? I'm convinced that in our world, in our society, in your world, I mean the one that you may influence with your life, would be way better if all men carried out the calling that God gave us. I'm convinced that the main responsibility for the mess that we have, I mean, I'm not excluding women, of course, they have their part, and maybe you're thinking, why only men? We're going to talk about specific things that God tells men, but many of the things that we're going to see, you're going to realize that applies to both, right? The calling for women is different, but of course the calling to walk according to God is for both. And I assure you that there's men in your life that have had tremendous influence in what has happened to you. So maybe your father, your brothers, maybe you want to have a man in your life, or maybe you had one and don't anymore, maybe you don't want one. But if we would all fulfill our calling from God, the world would be in a way better place. My counsel, my cautionary tale for women, which might be ignored, is don't try to be the Holy Spirit in the life of your husband or father or brother. That if the first thing you do after living here is to say, like, do you hear what he say? You should do that. What you're gonna do is actually get in the way of transformation, right? So please don't try to do the Holy Spirit work. So let's place ourselves in the hands of God and analyze this complex issue. Father, we thank you for your love. We always are grateful for this life that you bought for us. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, which teaches us truly. It doesn't only, it reflects who we are and how we're living. And your word is also living. It comes into our lives and cuts the things that must be cut out. I know, Lord, that in this series we're going to see a bunch of things that we need to assimilate and to listen to. And I know that many of us have our defenses up to not listen. But please do that miracle, that transformational miracle, so that your word goes to where it needs to go to, so that it can help us to see where we are in comparison to where we should be, and that we may live our life in the way that you want us to. We place ourselves in your hands in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Number one, Roman, in your program says God's call for men. If you read the first 2 chapters of the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, you can see the instruction of creation. It seems like there's 2 recounts of creation, but actually it's just one, and it's talking first generally and then more specifically. In the beginning, God basically creates our world, and when the creation, when he finishes creating, he says that's That is good. He saw that that was good. There was a harmony in between the creator and the created and the creatures themselves, right? And when God creates a human being, he creates male and female. And it says something very important in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So on God's sight, male and female are equal, right? Equivalent. So we don't need to be an expert that to know that he made us very differently, right? Despite equality should not be in question. Maybe some of differences are stereotypes that we have, like males are more, I don't know, rude, or and women are more delicate, or men like certain things, or women like certain thing. But honestly, those stereotypes are not fully respected, or are not always the case, right? So the most important difference is in the way that male and females face challenges, right? We normally, as males, face things as problems to solve, and women are more relational, let's say. So these stereotypes that are common, those two bases normally remain the same. My daughter, my granddaughter, who was is 11 years old, when she was a kid, her fascination was to play with trucks, for whatever reason, for trucks. So we as good grandfathers, we would give her dolls and everything, but she would look at little trucks, and she would ask everything about them. So she was extremely interested, and then she would love them, right? And she had like trucks, like fire trucks and trash trucks and everything. She would go out, and she would go. She would go out when the trash came, when the trash man came. She would go out and see the truck. But you know what she didn't like? That the number of trucks that she had were odd numbers, because they all had their best friend. They always needed to be in a couple. It was always two by two. So even when what she liked was trucks, her mentality was relational, right? So the trucks needed to each have a friend, right? So anyways, why did God make us differently? Because to each of us, he gave different purposes, different callings. There's a calling that he makes for both of us together. The next verse, after the one that we just read, after male and female he created them, on verse 28 he says, "And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." That's a calling for both of them. That verse is the reason why marriage in between two people of the same sex makes no sense on the eyes of God, because they cannot fulfill his plan or his calling. Be fruitful and multiply, you know what he's talking about, right? Or should I explain to you the bees and pollen and everything, right? He's talking about procreating, right? Or filling people with and of course same sex marriage would not be able to fulfill that. They could not fulfill that calling without the other, without your counterpart, right? So the calling is to multiply, to be fruitful. And it says subdue it, subdue earth. That's what the experts are calling like the cultural mandate, right? Except for a small part of the world, everything is rustic, everything is, and what God is telling them is you're gonna make everything look like the Garden of Eden, to build, to rule the earth, to create whatever businesses, buildings, everything. That's a cultural mandate, right? But then it looks like the author comes back to creation, and then he explains again. At the beginning, he only said like that he made them at his image, but in chapter 2 he goes more specifically, and he explains how he made each one. The Bible says that God creates first men, and that he creates them, and before creating the women, he gives man his calling. Look, it says Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So before even creating the female, the most ancient profession is not prostitution, right? It's gardener, because that was his calling. That was Adam's calling. And the men were created to cultivate and to edify. That's how God made us, right? He made us to build things. When a man is working on creating, it's normally when he best feels on edifying, when he feels productive, like he's doing what God made him to do, created him to do. And the issue is also that a part of what we should cultivate is the people that we are responsible of. So part of our responsibility is to cultivate and to enlarge our couple, right? The women, right? So it's part of the man's work to cultivate and edify also the marriage and also his couple, right? So both people are, well, right now we're talking about the men, but both are generally responsible for the other being able to carry out their part. If you have kids, your job is to discipline them with love, to give them direction, to help them to mature spiritually. That's what it is to cultivate your children, right? So men need things to do. A bored man is a man that's gonna cause issues, right? God created you for that, to be busy, to be creating or cultivating or edifying. I don't know a man that has that is lazy, that has not a serious issue in their hearts. We normally want to be doing things. That's why we have fantasies and why we love epic movies and battles, and we see ourselves fighting against the empire. We have those like grandeur dreams. And I don't really understand how it happened that at some point a generation came that is trying to fill with that calling. But they want to build empires and do something in a computer where God is inviting you to fulfill it in the real world, right? The cosmic battle that is being fought at every single moment. That's why we're excited by certain things. And we go to stadiums and paint their faces and feel like they're in a battle, but we're using our energy in the wrong battle. We were called to edify and to do bigger things than ourselves. What is the challenge? Number two says, the challenge, there is an obstacle that gets in the way of that calling and our capacity of fulfilling it. Two truths, two very hard truths maybe to understand. Is a man that is not submitted to Christ, he's gonna cultivate and edify, but not necessarily healthy things or good things. Maybe bad things or maybe irrelevant things. They're gonna use their time and nonsense if you're not connected with Christ. But the true challenge is that even subdued to Christ and trying to cultivate good things is incredibly difficult to fulfill it, to accomplish it. Why? In Genesis 3, we find what is called the fall. The fall of men, the fall of human beings. I'm sure most of us know the story. When God places them in the Garden of Eden, he says, you may eat anything except for fruit of one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what a way of God to teach obedience and how that would make things work properly. But what happened? Both Adam and Eve approach the tree. The serpent tempts Eve and makes the fruit look very appetizing. She eats. She gives her obedient husband, and then God confronts them. Right? Confronts Adam, who blames Eve. And confronts Eve, who blames the snake. So what he does is that he gives it a curse. When for the serpent, he curses everyone in a different way, but it's a very special curse for the male. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground for out in which you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So that curse is very different, right? He doesn't only curse him. He curses what he's supposed to cultivate, right? So we're going to try to cultivate around us, but that's what's going to happen, right? We try to cultivate fights against us. That's your program. You try to cultivate the best you can, and instead of having fruit from your garden, what's going to come is thorns. And look, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean the fault of everything is women's, right? We all have our curse. And for women, they also have a curse. But what it produces from what we try to cultivate is thorns and thistles. And look, there's men that try to make a commerce, and they dream or of a business or of anything that they're going to do with motivation that they will have. We will have a perfect product, and it's going to be very successful. And they open their business, and everything fights against you. People fight against you, and employees fight among them, and everyone is fighting. And there's a war in between what you're trying to cultivate and what actually is happening. What happens with our children? How many of us try to inject life into their kids, trying to teach them about the Word of God, and at some point they just say, "No, I'm good, thank you, stop bothering me." So you're trying to cultivate them, and they don't want you to. When we're young, we fall in love, we try to feel love, and we're correspondent, we feel like everything is wonderful, and then what do we think? We're going to get married, and our marriage is going to be easy, because we love each other so much that we're going to be happy eating fruit. And then we think, well, and then we think about the older generation and be like, "No, my relationship is so easy. I don't know what these guys are doing." And then you get married. And what happens? You try to love your wife in the best way possible. And what do you receive? Thorns, right? There's issues. At every single moment, you try to love your woman as you're supposed to, and things don't turn out like you wish to. So I don't know if you don't notice, but there's always issues, whatever you try to do. And I don't know if you have come to God in prayer and be like, "God, I don't know why things work in this way. I thought it was, if I love you, God, you will make everything work perfectly. If I love you, my wife will always love me perfectly and treat me perfectly, and my kids will obey me perfectly." Be like, "Oh yes, Father, I will." But that's not how it works, right? So why is it so difficult? Why did God allow things to work in this way after the fall? Number three, it says the reason behind his plan. Look, we have talked many times about how what worries God the most about you is not your community, it's not that you're very happy, it's that you mature, your character, right? So he asks for us to live our life in a certain way, and we try to live in that way, but it doesn't work, right? And what I have learned is that it doesn't matter how much I've studied or how many sermons I've listened to, nothing transforms a person's heart than try to live for the call that God gave you. Nothing has made me or has helped me grow spiritually in a more impactful way than to try to be a proper man, as the Bible says. when I try to cultivate, to edify, as God asked me to, my wife, my kids, and it results so difficult. It produces opposing results to what I wish would happen. And then I go to him in prayer, and then I go to him in prayer, and the way in which he answers me makes me realize how beautiful the gospel is, and how all the incredible God that we have. And I'm gonna give you an example. I don't know how many of you have kids. Raise your hand. Yes, a lot of people, right? So you, all of you know, when your kids are little, you're there trying to do what's best for them. You try to raise them and to educate them, and your kids think that you are an enemy of your of their happiness. True or not? They want things a certain way, but you know that that's not best for them. So you say no, and then you become in the enemy of their happiness, and what you want is what's best for them. I don't know how old your kids are, but I give you a news. That doesn't end ever. Your kids will grow up, they will be adults, and it will continue. And I'll tell you, because we have a very difficult situation with our kids, which they're adults. You know, they lost their eyesight, and we're doing what's we're trying to do what's best for them, to help them to be independent, and they rebel to us. They get angry in different ways, but they're fighting against us at every point, even if we're trying to edify them. And then I remember thinking, like, oh, I thought when they were kids, when they were grew, this would end, but no, it doesn't. It never ends. But all we try to do is to edify them, to love them. And in my frustration, I go to God. And you know, let's say, discussions that we have about them. But I was laughing because I told God, why does this happen? I'm trying to raise them in the way that you want me to. Why don't they respond in the right way? Why do they fight against me as if I was the enemy of their happiness? And then God tells me. That situation sounds familiar? Doesn't it sound familiar? It's exactly like you and me, like you behave with me. And I'm trying to guide you, to love you, to tell you how to live life so that life goes correctly. And you're always fighting against me as if I was the enemy of your happiness. And then I realize of the incredible God that we have. And despite me fighting against him constantly, making him the enemy of my happiness, he loves me. He is patient. He reminds me things that he has done for me. He opens my eyes to things. He never stops pursuing my heart. And it's about at that point in time where I understand verses that say, like, in this God showed us his love. While we were enemies, he sent his son to die for us. We were rebelling against him, and he came to die for us. That's how he loved us. There it is. And that's where you realize the reason why God allows things to work the way they do. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 2 Corinthians 12:10. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For where I am weak, then I am strong. See, God shows us through adversity. In adversity, we learn to depend on God, says your program. When things become extremely difficult, we realize that we cannot do it on our own, and then we completely depend on God. Think about it. What a wonderful thing. The fact that our calling is difficult is part of his grace and part of his love. God knows that it is difficult for you, and that he knows that the difficulty will make you turn to him. And you know, the fact that God knows how difficult it is for us does not allow us to not then fulfill it, right? Does not give us a pass. So the question for men specifically is, what must we do to fulfill our role, which is number 4 in your program? It's complicated to fulfill our purpose, so what should we do? Look, in the first letter from Paul to the Corinthians, in chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is giving final instructions, like to be able to do everything that I've told you to do. This is what you need to do. And he's talking to men, specifically to men. Actually, they need to find a version that translated this passage correctly, because many passages don't translate it exactly as Paul says it, right? So I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. It says, "Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Most versions in Spanish, they translate like "act like men." They translate as "be brave." But that's not what he says. It says "act like men and be strong," right? So what does this mean? Because Paul is giving us four guidelines of what men need to do to fulfill their calling. First, it says we must be aware of our weaknesses, because it says be watchful, right? What does it mean to be watchful? Number one in your program says we must be aware of our weaknesses. You already know where you're weak, and when you keep being attacked by the enemy, maybe it's lust, maybe pride, maybe anger. Maybe you're trying to control the universe. What do you struggle with? What is stopping you from being able to be a man as the Bible tells you to? So analyze yourself, because you know yourself. And if you say like, if you say like, no, I don't know what it is, but of course you do. Of course you know what's your weak spot and where you're attacking, where the enemy attacks you, right? You need to be prepared. You need to raise defenses against those things. We're all different, so you need to identify yours. For me, I confess that when I wake up tired, it's a lot harder for me to be patient and loving. I'm way more irritable. I'm more propensed to, more likely for me to erupt. So what should I do? Not go to bed at 1 a.m. when I know that I'll wake up at a specific hour next day. And if I wake up tired and things start to go wrong, I need to sleep my proper hours, right? So what attacks you? There's men that have activities in their life that distract them to a degree that they don't have time to give it to their family, to the place where they actually should give it to. So if that's your problem, what do you need to do? You need to analyze the use of your time and have a proper balance, because your family life is very, very important. It's a crucial part of your life. So what balance does it have? What importance does that have? When I was a consultant, and I showed people how to administer their time, and I was so surprised. No one's family showed up in their agenda. It's incredible. They destined time to everything, but not their family. It needs to be a balance. What else? Look, a lot of men, and this is one of the things that applies to everyone. Things in your life that are a negative influence that make you walk far from the light of God. What do they do? What are they doing in your life? If you already know that those people bring temptation and makes you not walk like God is asking you to, maybe it's places that where you go, you already know that you're gonna find these type of people. So what do you go there for? Look, we make the work for the enemy extremely, extremely easy, right? So you know there's a line, and if you cross it, you're gonna screw up, and you're tiptoeing near it. Just go far from it. Open your eyes, like Paul says. Be watchful. Where is the attack coming from? You already know, so be prepared. And then it says, stand firm in the faith. Right, so number two says we must live according to what we believe. We need to truly apply these things that we are learning. Look, as believers in general, we need to be a light wherever we are. So are you applying what you learn and living how God asks you to live in every area of your life? In honesty, in respect, in humility, those things that God teaches us, are you applying them in all your life? We're going to see further on in the series your responsibility with your wife and your parents. But understand, if your faith is not true, nothing will work. it's going to be counterproductive if you preach something, if you say something, and if you live in another way. Because the people around you see you. And we give a bad name to the church and Christ when we know things and we don't apply it. There's a syndrome in the US. It's, well, that's what called that. The syndrome of the kids of pastors. Some of them are the most rebellious people in churches. Why? You know why what they have discovered when they study this syndrome? That the pastor preaches as a thing in the church and then does entirely different in their house. Right? So if you're the man, you're like the pastor in your house, at least in your household or in your office, you're supposed to be the light. So if we start to apply these things, we need to start to apply these things. Why do we come here to analyze passages? Paul tells us that it's the only way to renew our mind is through the truth, right? If we allow God to transform us and we make ourselves have positive influence wherever we are. So we should apply all these things. Now, if you don't believe this, what I'm telling you, if you think I'm exaggerating, I tell you with a lot of love, the church as a hobby is ridiculous. If this is your pastime for Sunday morning, to come listen to things that you're not gonna play, I mean, just save and then go and buy a speedboat, right? Do that on Sunday mornings. If you don't believe it, I don't know what you're doing here. And if you do believe it, why don't you try it? Why don't you try to apply these things? If God teaches you things through His Word and you stubbornly don't apply them, you're making Him the enemy of your happiness and are saying that you think that you know better than Him. The calling of men is it's already difficult. To try to do it in your way and alone is impossible. You need to understand and apply these things. Then it says, act like men, be strong. I mean, thank God for that. Paul clarified when it said, act like men, and then said, be strong, right? Because sometimes when people tell, act like men, what does it come to mind? Do not show emotion. Do not cry. Hold your feelings like a man. That's what comes to mind. But Paul is not saying that. Number 3 says in your program, we must persevere with strength. That's what the third section of 1 Corinthians 16, 13 to 14 is saying. We must persevere with strength. You need to persevere even if things are hard. I am a witness that our role is not easy. And that's why there's things that you need to understand. To be able to persevere with strength, doing what God is telling you to do, you need to understand something. Absolutely. Everyone, every single one of us, we're dysfunctional and we're broken. Maybe some more than others, in different ways. Our dysfunctionality shows in a different way. But when you put two people together that are broken, like everyone, like any couple in the world, sparks are gonna come out, right? Because they're both dysfunctional, so we're gonna have frictions in every environment. In your work, with your friends, in your marriage, anywhere. There will be sparks and friction. But what you need to understand is that the weight of the responsibility to cultivate correctly falls in the shoulders of men. God makes us responsible, and when things are not working, He confronts us. Remember, when God came down to the Garden of Eden, He went directly to Adam. He didn't go to Eve first. And it's not because He didn't know and He needed to ask. He knew exactly what had happened, but the responsible one was Adam. So the responsible one that for things to work out in your life with what you cultivate is you. And you need to understand that there's no perfect people. To be able to persevere, you need to understand that no one is perfect. So if you have issues in your relationship, it's not because you chose your couple wrong. Many men that have marital issues or in their companies, they think I chose wrong. If you're married, I understand that not everyone here is married, or many will be, but if you're married here and you have issues, it's not because you chose the wrong person. It's because we're broken people, and your responsibility, your role now, is to love, cultivate, treasure your couple, even if your couple does not accept it, even if your couple rejects it. You need to ask yourself. I mean, if your couple is always resisting your attempts to love her, you must ask yourself, why is that, right? But you need to persevere in the way that God asked you to love her, to follow God's commandment until the Holy Spirit breaks in the heart of your couple or your kids or the people around you. You need to love them every single day. And this brings us to our last point here, which is the response to what many men are asking, right? When I tell them, love your women, your couple. And what I discovered that after so many years of marriage is that when I love her most, she normally loves me most, right? There's some sense of reciprocity. When the man actually pursues the heart of his couple. And that's point four, right? Point four says, verse 14 says, let all that you do be done in love. We need to have the correct motivation. That all things, that the number one ingredient for all of this to work is that we must have the right motivation, right? We need to do everything in love. It means that I need to place people around me, and that's very difficult. I need to place people around me even above me, their needs, above mine, your kids, above your coworkers, above your boss above you. And I don't mean like organizationally, he's already above, right? You mean to think first of the well-being of people around you before thinking about yours. That's what it means to love others. When Paul explains what love means, I want you to listen to it slowly, because it says, do everything in love. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, look at what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Did you hear that? Do you understand what he's saying? Maybe to continue to love and love and love and love, regardless of what's going on or how the other person receives it. And I know that if we're aware, we're gonna end up in a conclusion. This is impossible. How can I do something like this? And there's people, truly I've had conversations with men when they're in the middle of a storm with their couple, and they say, what do I do? I said, well, behave as a man. Your role is to love her. And he says, to love her? I cannot even stand her, you know? And it's like, you're not understanding. You need to act with love towards her, whatever happens. Maybe you're loving her in a wrong way. Have you read the languages of love? Maybe maybe she wants acts of services instead of words of affirmation. I don't know. Find a way to love her correctly. Give her what she needs. Clean your house. Clean your dishes once in a while. I have never heard a man that was killed by his wife while he was doing the dishes, right? That doesn't happen. when you think about these things, if you're honest, your conclusion will be it is impossible to love a person. Like the Bible tells me to love every person, especially in such complex situations. And one of what the pandemic has come from our hearts, has brought out of our hearts, the relationships that were, they thought they were fine-ish, and maybe everything was in peace, but then you leave 8 hours to work, and you come back, but when you need to be together for months, people started to go crazy, right? And we came to the conclusion that this is impossible, because there's a point in time where you get on your knees and say, like, I can't, this is extremely difficult, please help me. And that's why I love the promises of God. And this Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. So when you're most tired, that's when you need to go to God. And if you trust Him, He says that He will renew your strength. That's why He's there. And I love this verse. Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He will always pursue our hearts, whatever happens. It says, and His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So we come to the conclusion, this is impossible, I cannot do it. And God tells you, I'm going to give you all the love, all the direction, everything that you need to cultivate, to edify your marriage, your family, in church. And I'm going to give you the one thing to pursue me with all of your heart. And I'm going to give you what you need to do today. Just today, tomorrow, I'm going to give you what you need tomorrow. So stop worrying about what's going to happen next week, or in 6 months, or in 10 years, because I'm just going to give you what you need today. You understand how wonderful it is? This is good news. You need to behave like a man just today. That's your job. Tomorrow, you worry about tomorrow, and God will provide everything that you need to do it tomorrow. And my hope is that through this series, all of the men that listen to these words, that look at us through internet, or listen in a month or wherever, start to feel a fire that burns within them to become men according to the Bible, that you may believe God, that the best thing that may happen to you, the best possible result for all of your relationships, is if you truly become a man like the Bible tells you to, that you're dying of like craving to know more about this and apply it. For women that are married here, my prayer is so that you can be a spiritual strength for your husband, that instead of attacking his weaknesses, you pray, you love, and you respond correctly. We're gonna talk about it next week, so that you also do your part. Because listen to it clearly, it is impossible for a man to fulfill 100% his calling if his couple refuses to follow. And I'm aware that many times the woman does not follow the man because the man's not even trying to do his part, right? But her work is to be beside his husband, and to love, and to pray, and to be there. And for single women, my prayer for all of you is that God place in your heart an incredible necessity to find a man like the Bible tells to, not only a male, a true man, I mean, please just, I would recommend that you would write a standard, place a high bar, a man that pursues God, that pursues my heart and not God, that is decent, that is honest, that it, let's see how he works under pressure. And when someone appears in your life, start to look at that and check the boxes, because if not, you're getting yourself into an issue. Women accept relationships with men because they feel lonely. That's extremely sad, and they just get together with the first one that comes close, and then that's when they truly feel alone, if it's not a man. That's going to get the heart of God that's behind and pursuing the heart of God. He will not be pursuing yours, and he will not be able to be what he needs to be for you. So please look for a man according to the Bible. And if he doesn't show up soon, God is your perfect company. So please, I hope that you truly, that this impacts us in a way so that if all of the men in our church behave like true men, our world will be transformed. And then we may have the chance of transforming to the outside, towards the outside. But it needs to start with your heart. Let's pray. Father, I know from my experience and how difficult it is to fulfill this calling. Like calling for women is exactly as difficult. Right now I'm talking to men. I pray that you touch each and every one of our hearts, that you help us to see what we truly are. Many times we have images of ourselves that are very distorted. Help us to see ourselves properly, to know how we are and what we're doing wrong, and what we're cultivating around us. And if we're not doing it correctly, Father, make us realize. Help us to be awake, and help us to be aware of things that we already know that are dangerous but may strike us. Help us be strong in our character to start to actually apply the things that we learn about your work, to continue forward and to persevere truly with strength, especially in moments like this where situations are very difficult and there's times in which our principles and our convictions start to be weak. Help us to go forward, and above all, help us to be filled with your love, so that we may love with the perfect love that you give us. Remind us that is the most important, to love all people around us just like you love them. When we do that, then we truly cultivate and edifying people around us. I want to place all of my brothers and sisters in your hands, so that we may live how you want us to, holding your hand, and that we may glorify you in the way that we all must do. Thank you for your word. In the beautiful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.